Thank you for tuning in to the Postmodern Realities podcast, brought to you by the Christian Research Institute and the Christian Research Journal. I'm Melanie Cogdill, Managing Editor of the Christian Research Journal. It's October 2021, and you're listening to episode 256, which is a conversation about unanswered prayer. Today's guest is Elizabeth Reynolds Turnage, who has an MA in English and an MACS in Theology, Cultural, and Counseling Studies, and she teaches, writes, and coaches others to help them understand God's grace in the midst of suffering. She's the author of two best-selling devotionals, The Waiting Room, 60 Meditations for Finding Peace and Hope in a Health Crisis, and From Recovery to Restoration, 60 Meditations for Finding Peace and Hope in Crisis. Elizabeth has written a feature article in the current Volume 44, Number 3 print issue of the Christian Research Journal. Her article is called How Unanswered Prayer Grows Faith, Hope, and Love, and our subscribers can read it for free at our website, equip.org. If you would like to read her article, please subscribe to the Christian Research Journal at equip.org. Elizabeth, it's good to have you on.
Thanks, Melanie. Great to be here.
Well, this is a very sobering and yet, you know, important topic because so many Christians do struggle with wondering if their prayers make a difference, especially if they're unanswered. And I think that would be true of Christians of no matter how long you've been a Christian. And so there's sometimes circumstances in life, whether it's you don't see anything getting better if you have a long-term illness and you've been praying for healing, or sometimes it's a wayward child and you don't see any sign of repentance at all and you wonder if God is working, or someone who might be struggling in their marriage and it doesn't seem like their spouse wants to work on their marriage, or any financial problems. I mean, I think we could fill in the blank as far as why people sometimes have struggles if they've been praying for many, many years and have had seen no kind of any evidence of anything changing in their circumstances. So a lot of times, first of all, people are struggling to even pray in those kinds of circumstances. And so I think a lot of times they think, well, should I keep praying? Because I don't see God answering my prayers at all. So how would you recommend that people, just overarching, let's just start with, how would you recommend that they deal with the disappointment of what seems like unanswered prayers, like I said, for many years even?
Yeah, you're so right, Melanie, that, you know, that's just a really tough spot to be in when you are, you know, you trust in God and yet you're praying and praying and praying for, as you say, maybe years for something to change, a child returning to the faith, or, you know, a spouse gaining freedom from deeply rooted sin patterns, or yourself gaining, you know, and you're like, I think these are good things that I'm praying for. And as you say, we could just fill in the blank. And the reality is that sometimes for people who have those years of seemingly unanswered prayers, it can begin to lead to bitterness. It can lead to sort of a cynicism. Some people will just kind of go with what I might call a status quo faith. You know, they don't really engage with God anymore. They maybe go to church on Sunday morning and mumble that blessing at meal times, but they just, you know, something in the heart shuts down. On the other hand, there are people, and, you know, we've known them, who have been praying for something for years and haven't seen their circumstances change. And you see this greater spiritual maturity, this growth in faith. And so my question is, how do people continue to grow spiritually when they're facing that lack of change in circumstances? And what I have seen in those people as I've thought about that is that they understand that, I'd say maybe three or four characteristics. The first is just a very basic, that they understand what prayer is really all about. And then the second is that they have learned the language of lament. The third is that they know how to lean into community. And the fourth is that they've learned to listen to God and to hear his declaration of unfailing love, even when circumstances aren't changing.
I would like you to just kind of break down a little bit of those points that you just said. And first of all, you know, I'd like you to explain what prayer is. I mean, how would you define prayer? Because I think sometimes we know that prayer is not like magical, right? But a lot of times in our minds, you know, just being sinful people or just the fact that we just think, well, if I just pray these things and whatever I pray for will come to pass. And I think that's why, and of course, any of our listeners know, it's our specialization at the Christian Research Institute has been to critique the Word of Faith movement. There's a lot on our website. I'd encourage you to go to quip.org if you want to read any of Hank Hanegraaff's articles on prayer, on these kinds of theological teachings of like name it and claim it. So it's like, if I just pray this, if I just say the Lord, do this thing for me, then it will happen. And I also want to tell our listeners that coming up in a future episode, and in 2022, we are having a feature article on manifesting, because that's really huge right now in the secular world. So you just tell the universe something and you can manifest your success or manifest change, or something will happen to you. So how is prayer different than I just tell the universe, do this thing for me and it will happen?
Wow, that's great. I mean, and that is so true. Melanie, we see that. We just hear that, even we hear it from the world, and then we do hear that from Christians who have that sense of, we've heard that, the name it and claim it. And what I see in people who have this deeper faith is a richer understanding of the complexity of prayer. On the one hand, of course, it's very simple. And on the other hand, it's engagement with God. It's wrestling with God. One of my favorite definitions of prayer comes from Eugene Peterson. And he talks about the prayers, particularly of the Psalms, but he would apply this generally too, I think, as answering God. And I love that idea, because so often in prayer, we forget that this is a two-way conversation. And so the way I think about that is God has spoken. He has told us a true story, a true story. The story is about a creator, king, who spoke his creation into being. And this king loved his people, but they rebelled against their king. Even so, he made a covenant of steadfast love with the people and sent his sinless son, Jesus, to rescue them from their sins. So there's just a little summary of what God has spoken, continuing on with that story that he has spoken to us, that we're responding to in prayer. He's a good father. He went to extraordinary lengths to adopt his people, to adopt me and you as his own children. And then through the resurrected Christ, he raised us to new life. And then the end of the story, of course, one day he will send Jesus back to restore all broken things. And so we look forward to that day when we will dwell with God forever, when our communication with him will never be broken. And so if we think about that story, then the question is, how do we respond to such an amazing story of grace and kindness? And that response is prayer. So we speak back to God. We thank God for his kindness. We praise God for his faithfulness. We ask God for forgiveness, for protection, for provision. We pray for God's will to be done and his kingdom to come. And that is the richer, fuller understanding of prayer. And as we begin to answer God, we will discover what Eugene Peterson says is the primary purpose of prayer. And this is the difference. Here's the differentiation between name it and claim it. Peterson says prayers are not tools for doing or getting, but for being and becoming. So prayers are tools that God uses to work his will, not our will, his will in our bodies and souls. Prayers are tools that collaborate with his work in us. So In other words, prayer is conforming us. It's about conforming us to the image of Christ. It's not about us getting what we want necessarily.
On the other hand, you know, the word is very specific. Jesus says in the book of John, you know, ask me anything in my name and I'll do it. So I guess the question is, knowing that it's not about us and it's about God, should we be afraid to ask him or just think, well, it's kind of like self-defeating. Well, the, you know, I know the word says this, but I don't believe in name it and claim it. Therefore, I don't think I should pray for healing because that would be too presumptuous. Or the person who might say, well, Jesus said, ask me anything in my name. So Jesus, in the name of Jesus, you know, heal my family member, my child, whatever. So does God really mean it when Jesus said that?
Yeah, that's a great question. I mean, I think we all struggle with that. Like, what do we do with that? On the one hand, we know that when Jesus says that in John 14:14, that it's not a like a vending machine verse, you know, like we just put in our money and choose the product that we want. He also says in that verse that we ask so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And one of the things I love about praying scripture is that we see people ask Jesus for all sorts of things. And sometimes he says yes, and sometimes he says no. So I think we do need to approach prayer with this attitude of God is a good Father and he delights in our asking. But even as we pray more and see, you know, which prayers are answered or how they're answered or how they're not answered, we begin to grow in understanding our Father better and understanding his glory. As I mentioned in the article that I wrote for the journal, I prayed, you know, I asked in Jesus's name. My 83-year-old mother earlier this year, back in January, she got COVID, just had really stayed at home alone. She lived alone and she had stayed at home alone. And one friend who visited her to help her with some things actually had COVID and didn't know it. And so my mother was exposed and had a rough struggle with it and then seemed to be getting better. And of course, this whole time, of course, I'm praying for her healing. And one night, I guess after about 10 days of it, she said, oh, all my symptoms are gone. I just need to, you know, I just need to get my strength back. Now, the next day she was doing poorly again. And I prayed that night before I went to bed. I said, Lord, please send your angels to protect my mom. And then like 6 hours later in the middle of the night, her friend called me and said that she had passed away. So, you know, that's the kind of thing we're talking about. Like, what do we do with that? And we go back to, you know, I had to wrestle with, well, did it not glorify God for my mother to stay alive? You know, we have to sit in that difficult place when we pray these prayers, when we ask anything in Jesus' name, and we don't always get the answer that we want.
You're listening to episode 256 of the Postmodern Realities podcast brought to you by the Christian Research Institute and the Christian Research Journal. Today's guest is Elizabeth Turnage, who has written a feature article in our print issue of the Christian Research Journal in volume 44, number 3. Her article is called How Unanswered Prayer Grows Faith, Hope, and Love. And you can read this article when you subscribe to our journal for $33.50, which you can do at equip.org. And also, we'd like to ask you, as we do every episode, to please partner with us. And you can do so in a number of ways. First of all, the best way you can help us out is just simply tell a friend about this podcast. The other great way we'd like to help you out is we're trying to get to 100 ratings and reviews by the end of 2021 at Apple Podcasts. If you could head on over there and specifically provide a written review, that would really help us out. And anyone who has provided a written review after July 1st of this year will be entered into a contest to receive a free subscription to the Christian Research Journal. The other way that you can help us out is to tip us for our content. You can do that at equip.org. If you go to magazine and go to Postmodern Realities Podcast, any of the landing pages has a link where you can give us a tip. And we thank you for your partnership and for your support. Thank you for sharing that story about your mom. That must have been very difficult to go through. And, you know, you were just saying you were praying for something good, for her healing. And there's a lot of people, Christians, who are praying for those good things, you know, a chronic illness that is just years long, or a cancer diagnosis and wanting healing for that. Or, as you mentioned earlier, a child to return to the Lord, or maybe for a child or a spouse who struggles with addiction, or yourself. Maybe it's the Christian themselves that's praying, you know, Lord, I've struggled with this addiction for as long as, you know, I can remember in my adult life, you know, help me. And it doesn't seem like God removes those things or makes some dramatic, miraculous healing, or somebody's, you know, prodigal coming back, or even like financial. A lot of people have financial difficulties their entire life. And why did the Lord, you know, bless other people financially, but not yourself? Or people who struggle with infertility go through that too. So how, it seems like there's no answer here. So how can these unanswered prayers you talked about earlier growing in our faith, like how can they lead to growing for us in our faith, for having hope in Christ, for love for the Lord and love for others and the people that we're praying for that don't seem like they're changing at all?
Yeah, that's it is there's no, like, you know, magical recipe for growing in faith and hope and love when we've suffered these difficult situations for so many years. As I have walked with people through suffering, like the kind of suffering you're describing, Melanie, I've seen, I would say, you know, I thought about this. I've seen several characteristics and that seem to be really important and seem to make the difference between growing when we're walking through these difficult situations of seemingly unanswered prayer and sort of shutting down. And the people that I see who are growing have learned how to lament. So back to those things that I mentioned earlier, they've learned how to lament. They've learned how to lean into community, and they've learned how to listen to God speaking His love over them.
Yeah, I'd like you to unpack a little bit more, you know, this idea of prayers of lament. Now, of course, we see those in the Psalms, but I think a lot of times Christians don't give themselves room to lament, or they think it's unbiblical to lament or mourn. And so how do these things lead to greater spiritual maturity? I mean, I think, you know, for people, like the last example I gave was infertility. Like, is it wrong to mourn the fact that you can't have kids? Or are you just supposed to say, well, Lord, just give me joy and then move on? I mean, how do we really biblically lament? Because it's not something that we do in our culture. We're so driven by wanting to be happy. And so I don't know that we ever really have space to lament.
Yeah, that is one of the things that it seems to be like such a disconnect in our culture, right? Because, you know, I mean, for at least for Christians, like if we're reading the Bible, then we see lament throughout the Bible, even like what you're just talking about infertility. I mean, think about Hannah and her, you know, she's lamenting. That's really what she's doing. She's crying out to God. And even she, of course, is misunderstood as she is crying out initially. But we have so much lament in Scripture that it seems like a real disconnect to me. And I guess just the influence of our world that doesn't really allow much space for grief. But I love author Mark, I'm sure how to say his last name, but Vroegop, V-R-O-E-G-O-P. He wrote a book called Dark Clouds, Deep Mercy. And in that book, he says, lament is a prayer in pain that leads to trust. And notice that he says it leads to trust. So not only does lament express our faith in the goodness of God, but as we express this lament, as we cry out, then our faith grows stronger. And that's what you see in Scripture. So, you know, to take one example of lament in Scripture, we can look at Lamentations, at the book of Lamentations, which I'm just going to say Jeremiah wrote it. I know some people, you know, aren't sure if he wrote it, but let's just say he did for the sake of, you know, not having to say the lamenter. So you see in all biblical lament, in the 70% of Psalms that are laments, you see sort of a pattern. The first part of the pattern is turning to God. The lamenter turns to God. And then secondly, the lamenter names the grief. And then third, the lamenter asks persistently, like keeps asking, that asking, seeking, knocking for help. I mean, very bold crying out to God for help. And then usually, not always, the fourth or last aspect of the lament is this expression of a restored confidence. So in Lamentations, it kind of looks like this. Remember that, you know, Jeremiah is crying out over this suffering that he sees over the fall of Jerusalem. And instead of turning away from God, he turns to God. And he uses words, you know, it just kind of cracks me up. We sing that song, you know, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. And, or, you know, great is thy faithfulness, O Lord, whether you sing the praise chorus or the hymn, great is thy faithfulness. A lot of people sing that song and they don't know the verses that come before and after that song. But for example, Lamentations 3:44 says, you have wrapped yourself with a cloud so that no prayer can pass through. Talk about feeling like your prayers aren't being answered. Like they're not even reaching God is what Jeremiah is saying. And so that would be the first aspect of the lament, turning to God, but telling him the truth about how he feels. And then secondly, he names his grief. He doesn't minimize the suffering like we do, right? We're so good at minimizing suffering. He says, I am the one who has seen the affliction under the rod of his wrath. He has driven me and brought me into darkness without any light. That's Jeremiah talking about the Lord. And how many people in the kinds of situations that we're talking about here, how many people have felt that way, but felt like they couldn't even say that? So that's the second aspect, is really naming the grief. And then the third is that the lamenter asks boldly and persistently for help. So what Jeremiah is saying is, my experience of you, God, right now, as I look around me and see the suffering around me, my experience doesn't match up with what I know about your goodness and your mercy. And he keeps crying out for help. So even at the end of Lamentations, he says, remember, O Lord, what has befallen us. Look and see our disgrace. That's Lamentations 5:1. So even as he's continuing to persist, you know, that verse about asking and seeking and knocking, that's what I see a lamenter doing, just continuing to go back to God with that. He's also expressing his confidence, his trust, that no one is abandoned by the Lord forever. That's Lamentations 3:31. And then finally, lamenters, usually, and in the Psalms, you often see it, you know, near the end of the Psalm, or you see this kind of like they'll express this cry and then they'll express this confidence. But usually you see this restored confidence that the Lord will redeem and restore again. And that's where we get those verses that we sing from Lamentations 3:22. He says, "This I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." That is how lament works. That is prayer. That to me is like, that's some deep prayer that we need to pray when we feel like we're praying and our prayers aren't answered or we're not seeing any significant change.
So one thing you mentioned earlier was leaning into community and just the church community. And so, first of all, you know, not all Christians are connected to a church community and should be. We've written on that a few times at the Christian Research Journal. But beyond that, why would we go to our community for help when we feel like our prayers have gone unanswered? Because I think sometimes that makes people feel awkward. Like, I'm admitting to other people that I feel unsure about my prayers because I haven't seen them answered. And how does leaning into our church community part of how we grow spiritually?
It's so important. We went through a very difficult situation several years ago where our youngest child, our son, was diagnosed with a brain tumor. And I remember sitting in the waiting rooms and while he was having surgery, and he had several. And I just remember looking around me and thinking, I don't know how these people do it if they don't have a church. So to your words, to your encouragement, Melanie, about being part of a local church, because our church just was such a great support to us, just so surrounded us and lifted us up. And in the same way, when we're struggling with unanswered prayer, you're right. People can feel almost like maybe ashamed to admit, like, I've been praying this for years and I'm not seeing any change. Because, you know, what do we get in testimony times? Oh, let me tell the story of how this prayer was answered. But people maybe don't talk as much about how we're struggling with the sense that our prayer has not been answered, or prayer request time at Bible study. You know, how many times, how many weeks in a row are you going to ask for that same thing again? I think that's a really important point. But one of the things we have to remember about that is that the evil one wants to isolate us and make us feel ashamed. And then we need to remember that prayer, as we see it in Scripture, was never designed to be primarily a solo activity. This, you know, we're so individualistic in our Western culture that we forget that. The Psalms were written and sung corporately. The Lord's Prayer was given to the disciples by Jesus to pray together. And so when we are struggling with difficult, painful circumstances that aren't changing, we really need others to point us back to God, even to hope for us. K.J. Ramsey, in her great book, This Too Shall Last, talks about how our hope is bound up with our community. She says, "My wholeness is inextricably connected to yours. My hope is bound up in yours." So when we start to understand, if we really believe that's true, then we see that our wholeness is connected to the body of Christ, and we start to invite others in when we're suffering. So, Galatians 6:2 says, "Bear one another's burdens." Well, we need to remember, as the sufferer, as the one, remember the four friends who took their friend and put him or her on the mat and opened the hole in the roof and laid their friend before Jesus. We need to remember that part of our calling to bear one another's burdens is to be the one born sometimes. And, you know, we need to acknowledge our weakness and rely on the strength of the body of Christ. Dr. Jerry Sitzer, who wrote A Grace Disguised, he's a gentleman who lost his mother and his wife and his daughter in a car accident. And I reached out to him when I was writing a book and asked him about something he had said in A Grace Disguised. I asked him about how community strengthened him in his season of grief. And he was so gracious. He responded to me in an email. And this is what he said. He said, "The church is a community. Sometimes some members of that community, even through time and space, carry others. I remember very vividly my inability to sing and pray in the months and really years after the accident. I decided to let the church sing and pray for me. I do the same for others now. I sing for them. I pray for them." So, what a beautiful image to invite the church, the body of Christ, to sing for us, to pray for us, to hope for us. I kind of picture it like this when our kids were little and, you know, like if we were at in a crowd of some sort, maybe, you know, went to the fall festival downtown, lots of people, my husband would put, you know, the youngest child up on his shoulders, and then they had the perspective to see. And that's what we need. We need to be hoisted onto the shoulders of the body of Christ so that we gain that perspective to see that not only the God who has already redeemed and restored, but to see that far off day when Jesus, or maybe near day, it could be today, right? That when Jesus will come and return and restore all of these broken things.
I think one of the things that many mature Christians will point to in terms of growing in spiritual maturity is listening to God. And that just seems like such a nebulous concept. What does it mean to listen to God, to be still and listen to Him? And of course, in, you know, this isn't the topic of this conversation, but in our modern technological age, how do we find space to do that? It seems like we're always on or plugged into technology, or we're busy or going to events or doing things. So how do we find that space to listen to God? What does that mean? And how would that even help when, you know, you're struggling with feeling like God is not even hearing you, because these prayers that you've faithfully been praying for many years, it seems like, you know, I know people have had that imagery before, like my prayers are just hitting the ceiling. They're just bouncing off the ceiling. They're not going anywhere. So how would we even practice that kind of spiritual discipline in the midst of feeling discouragement with unanswered prayer?
Yeah, that's, it's hard. it's very hard, as you say, with our world that has so much noise, right? I mean, you know, the notifications all the time, like I always turn all my notifications off on my computer and stuff. And when I'm trying to work, but then, you know, there's the phone and I don't turn those off. So, I mean, it takes a commitment. And I think it goes back to that definition of prayer that Peterson gives of answering God. So if we're going to answer God, then we have to remember that we are answering somebody who has spoken to us. And so that helps me to say, okay, if I'm feeling like I've been praying about this, or, you know, maybe I'm just anxious about something and I'm praying and I'm like, okay, wait a minute. Instead of just my words, maybe I should stop and be still and listen so that I can know that He is God. And I think there are several ways we do that. I mean, on a very practical level, I'll tell you what I do. This is just, you know, just a very practical thing. I use a timer when I'm writing to, you know, keep my concentration. So I'll work in 45 to 50 minute increments. And I set a timer and, you know, set my phone across the room so I won't look at any notifications in that time. Well, I do the same thing. I'll set a timer for like 5 or 10 minutes on my phone and then just stick it across the room. So use that technology to help you listen to God. That's what I do. That's one of the things I do is just try to do that. And then sit quietly, get in a space and sit quietly. Of course, the other way we can listen to God is by reading the word. And so we can read scripture and we can say, you know, Lord, use this scripture to speak to me. Let me hear what you are saying to me in this scripture. And then we can also listen to God by thinking about those contours of the big story, going back to what I said at the beginning, like it's a big story. And if we start to think about the big story, we know that many times throughout scripture, God's people are waiting. And even now, of course, we are waiting. We are groaning with all of creation as we know that Christ has come. We know that he has died on the cross for our sins and that he has made us new creation. He has begun to restore his broken creation, but we're waiting for him to come again. So that's another way as we listen to God in the face of seemingly unanswered prayer, we can remember that as we wait, we're not alone. This has been the case before. And so, and then, you know, you can memorize certain verses that will be verses of God speaking over you. Like, so one of my favorites is Zephaniah 3, 14 through 17, that whole passage in there about him delighting over us and rejoicing over us with singing. And those are a few of my ways of listening to God in very practical ways. Another way that we shouldn't forget is back to your point about the local church being so important. When we are in church and we're hearing not only the preaching but the worship, that you know, the whether it's liturgy or music, the whole corporate worship aspect is another way that we listen to God. So anyway, I'm getting off on that a little bit because that's been something that God has been speaking to me about that in the past year. But I think as how it helps with the unanswered prayer is that if we really pause and quiet our noise to listen to God, then we may realize that unanswered prayer isn't really necessarily unanswered. Maybe we haven't heard the answer we wanted, or maybe, of course, we know so often God has said, wait, or not yet. Or maybe he said no, and we just talked over God because we didn't like that answer. But as we learn to listen in prayer, then we hear that song line of redemption, God singing his love over us. And that changes the way we view unanswered prayer.
You just said something interesting to me. You said, God singing the song line of redemption over us. What is the song line of redemption?
That's a great phrase that I picked up. I think it was author Jill Caratini wrote it in an article many, many years ago. And she was talking about the song line of redemption and that it's this theme that runs throughout scripture and throughout, not only throughout scripture, but throughout our own stories of how God is redeeming, of God's love for us, of God's grace for us, that it is even in the midst of suffering, you know, we can remember even in our own stories how God has rescued and redeemed in the past. And, you know, as we struggle with the suffering that comes from unanswered prayer, One of the places that I go to is, of course, you know, the redemption of the cross. But think about the night before Jesus died on the cross. And if we just went and visited Jesus for a few minutes in the Garden of Gethsemane and thought about God's love for us, this song of redemption that we see in that place and see, of course, throughout Scripture. So, you know, let's just eavesdrop for a minute on that conversation. Of course, God has spoken before the beginning of time that Jesus is going to go and die for God's people on the cross. But here it is, the night before that is to take place, and Jesus pours out his troubled spirit in prayer. And as he imagines bearing the wrath for our sin, he's sweating blood. And he speaks his deepest desire to God, his Father. He says, "Father, if you're willing, remove this cup from me." Luke 22:42. And then he finishes the sentence. You know, we have to ask ourselves, how often do we pray this? "Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." And then we think about, okay, how did God answer his son's prayer? And we notice two answers. I mean, one is unspoken, right? "No, I cannot let the cup of suffering pass from you, because you have to die for my children's sins so they can become my children." So that's not spoken there. But the second answer, and we often miss this answer, we just, or at least I do, I just kind of zoom right over it. Again, not spoken so much as illustrated. The second answer would be, "I will comfort you in the midst of your suffering." So just after Jesus's prayer, Luke tells us, "And there appeared to him an angel from heaven strengthening him." So as I eavesdrop on that conversation and I think about some of the questions that unanswered prayer has raised in my mind, or might be raised in other people's minds, think about somebody praying for a child to be healed, or, you know, any of these situations we've talked about, infertility, struggling with sin patterns, we might ask, "God, do you really love me?" Well, how might God answer? "Yes, I sent my son to the cross so you could be mine." We might ask, in the midst of seemingly unanswered prayer, "God, have you forsaken me?" God might answer, "No, I forsook my son so that you might never be separated from my love." We might ask, in the midst of our unanswered prayer, "God, do you care about my suffering?" And God would answer, "Yes, I am with you in it." And I think when we hear that song line of redemption, then we begin to understand that there's meaning in our suffering. I love what Tish Harrison Warren said in her book, Prayers in the Night, talking about the meaning of suffering. She said, "The meaning of suffering isn't pain. It is to learn to give and receive love." And so what if, you know, what if this situation, these circumstances that we're praying about, What if that's not what it's really about? What if the meaning in that suffering of that unanswered prayer, unchanged circumstance, is to learn to give and receive love?
You know, I don't know if any of our listeners are listening to Hank Hanegraaff's new series, Hank Unplugged Shorts, which we're releasing on his podcast feed and also on our YouTube channel. But a couple of times he's highlighted some letters he's received from his sister Joby, who's suffering from cancer. And I just encourage our listeners to go listen to those, because they are so moving. I keep really pondering just the mature faith of his sister. And she talks about going through chemotherapy as a gift, like that she's, and it seems like her cancer's fairly advanced. And she just sees this time of going through this as a gift from God and looking to hope in being with him in his presence. And also just even the fact that she gets to take chemotherapy is a gift. And so I do think that mature people do look at these things that come into their lives, even if prayers for healing aren't specifically answered, in a different way. And so I do want to go back to just asking you about that situation. And I'm so sorry to hear about your mom passing away. You know, how did you come to terms with that unanswered prayer? I'm sure there's a lot of people listening to this podcast who have been praying for friends with COVID. And I know of a friend who prayed earnestly for their adult child for COVID, and that adult child who's also Christian passed away. So how did you deal with that unanswered prayer, or did you? Are you still in a lament phase?
Yeah, well, certainly, you know, we know that grief comes and goes, and particularly with COVID, it can be so hard for family members because we feel so powerless. You know, it's just different than other diseases where you can be nearby and with your loved one. And so my mother, her spiritual mentor said to me, it's a really complicated grief. And so for any listeners, to say what I will say about how I came to terms with it, and, you know, not that this is every single day, but I do feel like this was an answer to prayer God gave me about that particular prayer, which is, reframing it, because I think I said, and this, I remember the specific prayer, because I don't always pray this way, but I had that night, I had asked God to send his angels to protect my mother. So as I say, that's not, you know, I'll pray for healing, or I'll pray for rest, or I'll pray for medical, you know, expertise for somebody who's suffering, or, you know, and certainly pray for us to be strengthened in the suffering. But that is what I had prayed that night before my mother died. And so I began to think later, well, what if God did send an angel? And what if that angel led my mother into Jesus's presence, where she would know that safety and security, that, you know, that protection, because I had prayed for protection, so safety and security that she had never known on this earth, that really none of us ever fully know on this earth. And so even as I have, you know, wrestled and been praying and writing about unanswered prayer, I have been thinking, what if my prayer was answered? It just wasn't answered in the way that I thought it would be answered. And it's been a really sweet gift to come to that place and mostly stay in that place. Although, you know, grief comes and goes, and that's a little bit different. But as far as that prayer, it's been very sweet to picture an angel coming to my mother and taking her into her father's presence. So,
well, finally, on a very much lighter note than this conversation, I have some fun rapid fire questions for our listeners to get to know Elizabeth better. So, Elizabeth, what is your favorite meal?
Oh, my favorite meal. That's a tough one, but I'm going to go. I love to eat. I like to see all of your posts about food on Facebook and Melanie, because I love what I call well thought out food. But my favorite meal lately has been something called spinalis, which we had never, my husband cooks great steaks. He's really good at cooking a steak, but we were at a really good steak restaurant in Atlanta, and they served this piece of the steak that is so tender and so juicy and so marbled with fat that we decided it was a foretaste of heaven. And my husband learned how to cook it. So he has cooked that for me several times lately, and I'm hoping maybe this weekend he might think to cook it again.
And are you an early bird or a night owl?
Oh, I'm definitely an early bird. I usually get up by 5 or 5:30, but I am in bed starting my wind down process by 8:30, and then reading until I fall asleep you know, 9:30, 9 sometimes.
And are you an introvert or an extrovert?
Definitely an introvert. I like kind of being alone or being with one or two loved people, friends, family members, and just having some deep conversation.
And you live in Florida, so what is your favorite part of living there?
I love the Gulf. We live on the Gulf Coast in Pensacola, and it is very pretty. My mother, who had traveled all over the world and been to many beaches, used to say that she thought Pensacola Beach, the Gulf Coast beaches, were the prettiest that she had ever seen. And I haven't traveled as widely as she had, but it is a beautiful spot. So I love to be there and just stare out at the water.
Well, thanks, Elizabeth, for being a guest on the Postmodern Realities podcast.
Thanks for having me, Melanie. This was fun.